you have a Bible with you tonight, I want you to open it to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the Christmas story according to John. I love to think deeply about Christmas, and we're going to do that. I've already kind of spilled the beans the last couple sermons. I can't resist touching John chapter 1. They're so profound. Many consider the Gospel of John to be the most profound book ever written, and I can't really argue with that. I think it is the most profound book ever written. And certainly the first 18 verses of chapter 1 are the most profound verses in the most profound book. They are what's called the prologue or the introduction to this marvelous gospel of John's gospel. And the first 18 verses are marvelous indeed. We're going to look at verse 1 to 3, and then verse 14, and then verse 18. The title of my message is The Word Become Flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this fellowship tonight, to time together to worship you. And Lord, our fellowship afterward, the cookies and the hot chocolate and coffee, just the fellowship that we have together. But Lord, I just pray that as we look at these verses tonight, that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would think deeply about Christ and Christmas and who Christ really is and what Christmas is all about, and that these next couple of days as we approach Christmas Day, that we would truly think deeply, ponder as Mary did, the meaning and the significance of your birth. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Speak by your word to our hearts, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Now, I want you to follow with me. I'm going to compile some verses together, and I want you to follow. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, that is the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we, John and the other apostles, beheld His glory, which was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared or made Him known. Well, it's easy to see that it's almost Christmas, right? The trees are up in the sanctuary, and you drive around the neighborhood, houses are lit, and everything's turned Christmas, and it's obvious that it's Christmas time. But the question is, what is Christmas all about? We sing the song at Christmas, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? That's a good question. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And that's the question that I want to ask and seek to answer tonight. Who is this baby of Bethlehem? Who is this Christ child that was born in a manger and lay there in humility, that the shepherds worshiped and the angels proclaimed His coming and His birth? Christmas is an awesome time. Mary pondered its meaning, and I think that we need to do the same. Even when Jesus was here on earth during His ministry, the question was asked. The disciples, even in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? When Jesus said to the wind, peace be still, and there was a great calm, the disciples were overwhelmed in His presence. And they said, what manner of man is this that the wind and the waves obey Him? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, they asked, who is this man who speaks blasphemy? For only God can forgive sins. Jesus had told the lame man, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and take your couch. And Herod the king had pondered and said, I myself had John beheaded, But who is this man about whom I hear such things? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he just a man? Is he just a religious teacher? Or was he God? Or was he both God and man? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, I want to lay it out for you. We have four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew's Gospel, the emphasis, not the exclusive teaching, but the emphasis in Matthew's Gospel is Jesus Christ, your King. It has a focus to the Jew, and he's saying basically in his Gospel, behold your King. And then in Mark's Gospel, the focus is Jesus the servant. Mark is saying, behold your servant. Luke's Gospel, his focus is behold the man. And then in John's Gospel, it takes flight. John's Gospel is behold your God. He presents Jesus as clearly being divine. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke also present the deity of Christ, but John's Gospel exclusively focuses on the divine nature and attributes of Jesus Christ. John calls him here in this prologue to his gospel, the Word. Now, there are three main things that we want to focus on about the Word. Number one, the Word is God, verses 1 to 3. Number two, the Word became flesh, verse 14. And number three, the Word revealed God to us, verse 18. So we get a full picture of the life and ministry of Jesus. He is God, he was made flesh, and he came for the purpose of unveiling or revealing God to man. First of all, we see the Word is divine. Go back with me to verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, what does the word mean? Did you get that? What does the word mean? I'll never forget being a young Christian. I was doing some street witnessing, and someone read this verse to me and said, you know, what's the word there? And I was like kind of dumbfounded. I don't know. I went home and asked my dad, and he said, well, look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it was very, very clear that the Word is a reference to Jesus. The Word is a reference to Jesus. But here's a little insight we need to know. That word is the Greek word there, logos. And the word has the idea of a thought that is communicated. Words are fascinating things. And I'm going to try my best not to get off here, okay? But I use my words, you use your words, we use our words to do what? Express ourselves, to communicate, to explain, to communicate our hidden feelings and thoughts. If I have a thought go through my brain, or I have a feeling, you don't really know what that thought or feeling is unless I do what? Put it into words, right? Now, that's a good thing sometimes. I have a lot of thoughts go through my brain I don't want to put into words. I don't want you to know about. But if I have a thought go through my brain, in order for you to know my hidden, unseen, unknown thoughts, I have to put it into words, right? So words express hidden thoughts. That is what I believe to be one of the best explanations of the Logos, the Word, Jesus. He is the Word. He is the expression of the unknown, unseen, hidden God. God who cannot be seen, God apart from revelation cannot be known, God apart from revelation cannot be understood, is seen, known, and understood how? In the Logos, in the expressed Word. God is speaking. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God in sundry times and diverse ways, spoken of the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days, what we are living in right now, spoken unto us in his, by or through his, what? Son. God is speaking. And God is speaking through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He's the Logos. So that hidden thought that you can't see, I express. You ever been with somebody and you go, what? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Come on, tell me what you're thinking. They have to speak to tell you what they're thinking. So it's almost like we're telling God, what are you thinking? God, what are you thinking? And God speaks. And he speaks in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word. And John is drawing from this kind of Greek culture to convey this meaning of who Jesus Christ is. Now, I want you to note three things about the Word, or four things, excuse me, about the Word. First of all, the Word, the Logos, is the pre-incarnate eternal Word. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. This speaks of Christ's eternality, the fact that he always has been. Jesus Christ pre-existed Bethlehem. Before the baby Jesus was born in the manger, in the stable of Bethlehem, guess what? He existed way before that, way, way before that. Matter of fact, he's always existed. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is eternal God. He's always existed. That is the nature of Christ. He is eternal. He's the eternal God. So it's the pre-existent eternality of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is the eternal Word. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall come forth he who is to be ruler of my people, whose goings forth have been from everlasting, even from everlasting. When Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, John 17, he said, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world ever was. Jesus' pre-incarnate glory. But then notice, secondly, this fact about the Word. He is the personal Word, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and here's the next phrase. The Word was with God. You see that phrase? With God. In the Greek, it literally means face to face. Now, if you're with someone, that means there's two individuals there, right? I'm with somebody. It means there's you and somebody else. So the Word was with God. So God the Son is with God the Father. Here we have a basis for the Trinity, the first two persons of the triune God, God the Father and God the Son. So he is the personal Word. God is not just a force. God's just not some force out there in the cosmos. God isn't the trees. He isn't the wind. He isn't the light. He isn't in the water. He isn't in the earth. God is a personal God, transcendent, eternal, personal being, the personal Word. And I want you to notice the third fact about this Word. He is the divine Word. This is so powerful. The end of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. And the Word was God. And by the way, it doesn't say, and the Word was a God. It says, and the Word was God. In the Greek, it's even more powerful. And God was the Word. That's powerful. He is the divine Word. God the Father, God the Son have the same essence. They are both divine. You go, Pastor John, I don't understand this triunity of God. I don't understand one God you know, that we're monotheistic, but one God, but three persons in the Godhead. I don't understand it either, but isn't it awesome? God in three persons, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one in essence, but three separate persons, all having the same divine attributes. And God the Father at Christmas sent God the Son, and God the Son came willingly and voluntarily. So he's the pre-incarnate, eternal Word. He's the personal Word. He is the divine Word. Jesus was God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Write that down. Hebrews 1, 8. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. God the Father calls God the Son God. Titus 2, 13. Looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 23. He's called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And this morning we read Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, right? That's pretty clear there. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice, fourthly, he is the creative Word, verse 3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creative Word. When you read in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, which is one of the great beginnings here, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, in the beginning God what? Created the heavens and the earth. I believe the Bible. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. You know, you don't have to be a scientist to try to figure out that it had to start somewhere. I've been listening to debates between scientists and atheists on the YouTube lately. They've been really interesting me. I've been listening to them, and you know, I mean, they use all these big scientific words and get into the bill debate, but you know, I mean, just a little dumbo like me can figure it out. You either believe in eternal matter of some form, some shape. You know, I mean, if you have a big bang, what caused the big bang? Where'd the big bang come from? I mean, how did it all get started? Or you believe in an eternal God. People go, well, who made God? Which is a nonsensical kind of a question. The Bible says God is eternal. We just read that. He is eternal. I mean, if you start that, like, who made the guy, who made the guy, who made the guy, who made God? I mean, I just go back into infinity. So either you believe in an eternal God or you believe in some form of eternal matter, that something came from nothing. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I believe there's good evidence, both scientific and historic and archaeological evidence and manuscript evidence to believe that Christianity is true, that God created, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that God created through Christ, and that Christ spoke it with his divine fiat into existence. Light be, light was. And that we're here by special design, that men and women, mankind, are made in the image of God, that gives us some, that we're made specially in the image of God. We're no that we are different than the animal world, that we're unique. So he's the creative world. Colossians 1:16 tells us that he created all things. Now, this divine Word, this personal Word, this creative Word, this pre-incarnate eternal Word became flesh. Point number two. Verse 14, and here's the Christmas story according to John. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made, or literally in the Greek, it's became flesh, or flesh became, and dwelt among us, or pitched his tent among us, referring to his physical body. And John says, we beheld his glory. the glory as of the only begotten, which is the idea of unique, Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now we have the incarnate Word. The Word became flesh. God is dwelling now with man. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley said, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. As I said this morning, I want to say it again tonight, I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe that Jesus was both God and man, and that he lived a sinless life, and he died a substitutionary death upon the cross. I believe he was buried. I believe that 3 days later, he physically, bodily rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death and the grave. And I believe that he lives right now in heaven. And that he will return to sit upon the throne of David and to reign forever and ever and ever and ever. We have the incarnation, we have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, we have the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And Christ will return in power, and Christ will return in glory, and Christ will return in majesty. But to deny the humanity of Christ is just as heretical to denying the deity of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. Now, he was in the flesh, but it wasn't sinful flesh. Paul says in Romans 8, it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice it says there that he dwelt among us, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, how was the Word made flesh? Through the womb of the Virgin Mary. The power of the highest came upon her. Power of the highest overshadowed her. And that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. If God can create all things in 6 days, the heavens and the earth, with his divine power, his omnipotent power, certainly Mary can conceive in her womb by the agency of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of miracles. All things are possible with God. You go, well, that's unscientific. How can that happen? God did it. That's how it happened. It's a miracle. His miraculous birth, his miraculous life, his resurrection. You would expect if God came to earth, he would do miracles, and he did. Spake like never a man spake, walk on water, heal the blind, raise the dead. All those things Jesus did. Marvelous. So here we see that Jesus Christ was not only born of a virgin, but now he pitched his tent among us. He dwelt among us. As I said, that phrase literally means pitched his tent among us. You know, our bodies in the Bible are likened unto tents. Not a very glorious picture, right? Transient, weak, and frail. And if you eat too many cookies tonight, your tent's going to start leaning over, right? Might fold up early, by the way. He pitched his tent among us. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus drank, slept, ate, was weary, felt pain. Jesus wept. He rejoiced. He marveled. He prayed. He suffered. And he died. All so that he could become a sympathetic and compassionate high priest. Marvelous. Jesus Christ became flesh. And when they saw him, verse 14, they beheld. They looked at him. And the word behold here means to look at with scrutiny and contemplation and wonderment. I'm convinced that there were times the disciples just stared at Jesus. Just like gawked at him, like, who is this guy? I mean, they just looked at the guy, just, that dude is God. just couldn't imagine, just looked at him. This guy's amazing as they just beheld his glory. Now, Jesus, I don't really believe, as he was here in his humanity, I don't believe he glowed. You see the pictures of Jesus, you know, he's had like a halo and an aura, and, you know, he kind of glowed, you know. How do you know Jesus? Just look for the one that's glowing, you know. No, he didn't do that. By his words and the way he lived, they knew that God was among them. But the third thing is in verse 18. This brings it all together. Why did this eternal word, this personal word, this divine word, this creative word become a man? Verse 18. No one has ever seen God at any time. That's because God is a spirit. God's transcendent. You can't know God apart from revelation. But the only begotten or unique Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is, again, a marvelous word, and John's writing is amazing. The Word came to reveal God. God cannot be known apart from revelation. This is why when Job asked the question, can you by searching find God? You know what the answer is? No. You can sit in a lotus. I'm sitting in a lotus right now. You get old, you can't really sit in a lotus. You just kind of fake it, you know. Sit in the lotus, contemplate your navel. I'm seeking God. You won't find God. We used to joke, you might find lint, but you won't find God. I'm turning inward. I'm turning inward. I'm going to find God. I'm going to empty my mind of all thought. I'm going to meditate, you know, and I'm gonna find God. Can you, by searching, find God? It's like man is in a box. This is how I illustrate. Man is like in this little black box, all sealed up. He's in this box all alone. There's nothing in the box but man. And every corner of the box, man is looking for God. He's searching for God, and he's trying to find God. And he does everything he can to find God, religion, philosophy. And I remember back in the hippie days, people thought they could find God on LSD. Think about that. Drop acid and find God? Are you serious? So you're in your little box and you're trying to find God. God's outside the box. God is outside the box, and there's no way for us to reach God. And a matter of fact, God is holy and we are sinful, and we are separated from God because of our sin. And the only way that we can know God is if God chooses to come into our box. If God chooses to penetrate that box, come inside into that box. Has God ever come into that box? Yes. He came into that box through the womb of the Virgin Mary. God came into our world. And if you reached out and you touched Jesus, you would have touched the man Jesus. You would have actually touched a person. If you cut him, he bled. If you punched him, he felt pain. When he hung on the cross, if you touched the cross, you would have gotten slivers in your hands. God actually came into the world, which is one of several reasons why, when people say, how could there be a God of love out there and allow a world of suffering down here? If there's a God of love that's sovereign, how could a God of love allow a world down here where there's suffering? And what I point out is that God of love out there came into this world of sorrow, and he suffered with us. I would have a real hard time believing in a sovereign God of love in a world of suffering and sickness and sorrow and injustice if it weren't for the cross of Jesus Christ. It changes the whole thing. And he did that out of love to save us and redeem us back to God. And when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept and he said, how often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her little chickens, but you would not. And the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So no man has ever seen God at any time, because God is transcendent. He's beyond us. He's outside our box. But at Christmas, God came down to man. God came down to us. That's the wonder of Christmas and the glory of Christmas, the beauty of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And then he goes on in verse 18. He said, but the only begotten Son, and in the Greek it is actually the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. Referring to Jesus Christ, who is unique, he has declared. That word declared means to exegete. We got our word exegete, or explain. When I read the Bible and explain the Bible and apply the Bible, I'm doing expositional preaching. That's what that word means. It means exegete or explain, to pull out the meaning. Jesus exegeted God the Father. It's so we couldn't see God or know God, and Jesus brings him out where we can see him. When Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, have I been with you for so long and you've never seen me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Not that Jesus is the Father, but Jesus exegetes him. Jesus explains him. What does he explain? That he's a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness, a God that loves us. We see that in the person of Jesus Christ. He explains who God is. If there would have never been a Christmas, if there would have never been an incarnation, we couldn't know God. We couldn't understand God. We wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be redeemed. There wouldn't be a hope of heaven. There wouldn't be a hope that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There wouldn't be a hope that there'll be a better world someday. There wouldn't be the hope that someday all wrongs will be righted, that God will judge the wicked and right all wrongs. But because of Christmas, because Christ came, we can have hope that God will straighten all things out. And this is not just some pie in the sky, in the sweet by and by that Christians psych themselves into believing. And they talk about a church, and then they go and eat cookies. Isn't Christianity grand? This is rooted in the incarnation. It's rooted in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest attested fact of history, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. You know, when I look at a Christmas tree, I want to look at a Christmas tree through the empty tomb, and I want to see the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to remember why he came, to redeem us, to reveal God, and to one day establish his kingdom to reign on this earth. He came to show us the Father's love. He came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And if you're here tonight and you haven't opened your heart to Jesus Christ, that is your great need. Who is Jesus Christ? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? He's the eternal Word. He's the personal Word. He's the divine Word. He's the creative Word. He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word who came to reveal God to us. He's the Word that laid down his life on the cross for us. And the Bible says, whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.